If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 3. I was playing golf yesterday morning with Phil May, and we were having a good time trying to get out there and beat the heat. And just for the record, I did beat him. I know he mentions that from his pulpit when he beats me, and so I just want to return a favor. But we're having a good time, but I was kind of stopping to get me some iced tea and a hamburger. And so a guy comes up to me and says, "Preacher, are you ready to preach tomorrow? Got your sermon ready to go?" I said, "Yeah, I do. I'm going to preach on the world is a dangerous place." And he just kind of looked at me like, "Man, what kind of sermon is that going to be?" I said, "I'm going to tell you, the world's a dangerous place, but there's hope in Jesus Christ." And so I want to share with you today about this incredible psalm that David penned at a time when the world was a dangerous place for him. I don't have to convince you it's a dangerous place. I've put two dates in the notes that remind us of how much evil really is in the world. Two dates that are memorable: Pearl Harbor and the bombing of the towers in New York. But you don't have to go back that far to be reminded that the world's an evil place and a dangerous place. Just a few weeks ago, I couldn't believe it. I was watching the news and they said in Jamaica they had 75 people that were shot and killed. And Jamaica is the place where you don't worry and just be happy, man. They don't get excited about nothing. 75 people were killed in a political struggle. I see this. The world's a dangerous place. The other day, my son was wanting to, I love barbecue. I mean, I just love barbecue. He wanted to take us to a barbecue place. He had found Atlanta. He lives in Atlanta, works in Atlanta, goes to school in Atlanta. He is a graduate of the University of Georgia. Thank God for that. But he's going to Georgia Tech right now, and I don't know what to do about that. But he's working on being an engineer. Very proud of him, but he lives in Atlanta, so he found all these neat places to eat in Atlanta. And so he wanted to take us to a barbecue place, Fox Brothers. Anybody heard of Fox Brothers? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? It's good. I'm telling you, it's good. He said, "Man, Dad, this is the best barbecue you'll ever have. It is great. You need to go find that place, brother, I'm telling you." But it is good. It was great. So he said, we met at the Georgia Power Building across from on Ralph McGill Parkway there. And all the girls and Charlene and I, we all piled in the car and took off. And I didn't know where I was going. And so he said, "Well, let's go turn down this way." And I noticed we were going pretty much south right away. And that already troubled me. Because I'm going, I know south, this kind of rough area we get into now. And then we begin to move into areas that I knew were somewhat gang related. And some things were marked off and some trouble times. You know those streets that are in the news every Friday and Saturday night? We were on them. Where somebody shot, cut, killed. So I am saying, "Man, I cannot believe we are going this way." You know, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay." "No, it isn't okay, man. It's a dangerous place." I'm driving faster than I should because I want to get through there quick. It's like 6 o'clock and I don't want to, I'm trying to get out of there. And so we drove for about 8 or 10 minutes and just, I'm watching and just did nothing. "Man, it's dangerous. I don't like this." And they were kind of laughing at me, but I'm going, "Look, I'm responsible for you guys." And, you know, we get to the place. It was great. It was good. And I couldn't believe this nice place and in the middle of all we'd gone through. And so we got through. I said, "Son, this was great. I appreciate you bringing me, but we're going back a different way. I don't care if it takes twice as long." And so we went back and around because the world is a dangerous place. Evil does abound. We're in the last days. I think evil is very real. So I want to take us through this verse by verse for a minute and look at what David would teach us from his own life, because the background of this chapter is his son Absalom is revolting against his leadership and his kingship. He is going to take over David's throne and kill him. He is done with his father. His goal is to humiliate, embarrass, and destroy his father. I don't know how to quite categorize the heartache and the heartbreak that would encompass to have your own son despise you that much. and to be so caught up in his own ego that he would do such things. But it was true. And so here's, in the midst of all this, we have a resource that is greater than the evil. We have both help and hope in the day of trouble, as David's going to tell us here. So I want to give you three things. First of all, the conflicts come. Conflicts come, ladies and gentlemen. Men and women, they come. Young people, they come. There's people that will not like you. I'm sorry, but there's people that will not like you. There's people who will not like me. There's people that will be unkind, unfair, and unreasonable toward you and toward me. Conflicts come. You may be trying hard. You may be doing all you're supposed to do, but conflicts come. And so here's what happens. First of all, you admit and identify trouble. Look at verse 1. When conflicts come, admit and identify trouble. Lord, here's a good place to start. Lord, he's talking to the Lord. My foes have increased. How my foes have grown. Those who don't like me, who are against me, are growing. There are many who attack me. Many say about me, there is no help for him in God. That word help is the same word for salvation. There's no salvation. Even God can't help him. He's so bad. So conflicts come. Now, I've talked about Absalom being David's son, as a source of trouble in his life. He's building up support to overthrow David. And here's when you know conflict is real in your life. First of all, it's what people do to you. Conflict is real when they do things to you. They can physically attack you. That's pretty much conflict you know of. But they also can verbally assault you, and they can emotionally abuse you. All those things are conflicts. They take place in the home, in many cases, at the workplace, sometimes in church. It happens. Conflicts come. David is aware of this. He's not trying to pretend he's not in trouble. He's not trying to pretend his life is not falling apart. He's not hiding his head in the sand saying it will go away. I think one of the hardest things we do sometimes is try to be honest with ourselves and with God. When something has happened, when there is conflict in our lives, to ignore it will not help it go away. To pretend it does not exist is not going to banish the conflict. Conflict must be dealt with. It has to be faced graciously and lovingly, but it has to be admitted and acknowledged. And here David is saying, God, I want to tell you, the army's growing. My son's built an army that I cannot defeat. He's gathering momentum. Everybody's on his side. Attacks come. Assaults come. We cannot pretend they do not hurt, because they do. That we cannot pretend they do not damage, because they do. So when we understand this, that I must admit and identify the trouble, the person, the situation. I can't bring it to the Lord till I do that. If I'm not honest with myself about it, I cannot be honest with Him about it. And the truth is, He wants us to be amazingly open and honest to Him about it. He wants to hear about our hurt, our pain, our fear, our worry. He's not up. He can handle all that in us if we'll just come to Him with it. And so David's doing that. David said, here's my life right now. Here's what people are doing to me. They're plotting to take my throne. They're plotting to kill me. What? And so he's being honest. There's sometimes people just want to destroy you, hurt you. They want to make you look bad at the workplace so they can have your promotion. They want to make you look bad so they can have your friends. It's part of life in a dangerous world. When it's happening, you bring it to the Lord. You admit what's going on. Another way you know you're in conflict is what people say about you. Look what he says. Many say about me that there's no help for him in God, meaning even God can't help the boy. It's amazing what people say when they begin to see momentum shift, or sometimes alliances shift, and they begin to say different things. They say that you're weak, that you're not capable. They may say things that are not right about you, or that are outright lies. And they're attacking you, but also they're saying these things, and they begin to grow and multiply. He says, people are saying that you can't help me, God. That I'm going down for the last time. You know what I've discovered over the years? Sometimes our deepest wounds come from those closest to us. The things they say, the things they do. Don't pretend nothing is wrong and don't minimize the pain. Be honest with God about it. Talk to Him about it. Conflicts come. Don't pretend. It's not, you say, well, if I thought I was a person of faith, I wouldn't have conflict. Because you are a person of faith, you will have conflict. Let me help you out with that. Be honest about it. Talk to God about it. The second thing I want you to know is that confidence grows. Affirm and increase our trust in the Lord. As I understand I can be honest with God, my confidence in the Lord begins to grow. And here's what happens. Look at verse 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to you, and He answers me from His holy mountain. Here's what David's doing. Now he realizes his situation. He's seen the lay of the land. He now looks to God, first of all, for protection. He says, while I feel I'm incapable, you are always capable. So he looks to God for protection. He's now bringing his case and his conflict to the Lord and says, Lord, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening in my life. And so I'm coming to you. And here's what he knows, that ultimately the Lord is his shield, not just in front of him, but all around him. He's got him covered on all sides. Probably the betrayal that he did not see coming from his own son would have been a backdoor thing. He wouldn't see that coming. But the Lord was his shield. He said, Lord, you've got me covered on my sides, my front, my back. You're my shield all around me. Do you understand that I can have confidence no matter what the conflict because the Lord God is my shield? We just sang that. We started our service singing, you alone are my strength and shield. It was talking about this chapter. You alone, God, are my strength and my shield. You alone are the one that can preserve me in the midst of all conflict. So we look to God for protection. God is able to see us through the crisis. He's the shield around us. He's our strength for us. Look what it is. He says, I'm the shield around you, and also I'm the one who lifts up your head. He lifts up my head. That's strength. He holds me up. He's able to strengthen me for the crisis and the conflict. So I don't know what you may be going through, but the truth is conflicts come and go. And the truth about it is God is able to be your strength in the midst of a conflict. You may want to run and hide your head in the sand. I don't blame you. But His strength says you haven't got to do that. And you may want to say, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it this time. The odds are in their favor. It doesn't matter because He's our shield all around us. And so we look at this. I look to God for protection. I begin to honestly talk with God about what's going on in the conflict of my life. I don't minimize it. I don't ignore it. I simply admit it and say, here it is, Lord. If it's part of my fault, what do I need to do to correct it? Do I need to apologize? What do I need to do to get it right? But if it's just innocent on my part and it's just happening, what am I going to do? I come to you for protection. I trust you. The second thing, I cry aloud to the Lord. He answers me from His holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I am not afraid of the thousands of people who have taken their stand against me on every side. Not only do I look to God for protection, but as my confidence grows, I look to God for security. Can I tell you what speaks to me in this passage overwhelming? There's two things that just take my breath away. Here is a father who realized his son is going to try to take his kingdom. That's got to be the ultimate betrayal. To replace and displace his father. To shed blood to accomplish his own ego and desires for power. And yet David says, I realize my trouble is real. The conflicts are real. My adversaries are growing. People are saying all kind of things about me. But Lord God, You let me lay down and sleep. You need to let that settle in, because I don't know about you, but when I have conflicts, sleep's about the last thing I do. I'm at 3 o'clock in the morning still figuring out how I'm going to fight the battle and what I'm going to say and what I'd like to say, what I know I can't say, and all that kind of stuff. I'm doing all that. And I'm playing scenarios in my minds and possibilities until finally I realize, God, I can't fix anything on my own. And when I finally come to the point and say, God, I just got to trust you with this. And let me talk to you about this. And all of a sudden, he gives us the capacity to sleep in the midst of conflict. Boy, that's precious. How amazing that is. David, whose soul is being in turmoil, says, but you let me lay down and sleep. David understood that he was secure in the Lord, that he belonged to the Lord, that the Lord had called him, that God was his God, that the Lord was his shepherd, he shall not want. And in the process, he said, I'm going to lay down in your security. I'm going to close my eyes knowing that I'm secure in you. I'm going to sleep because you've got my back. In the night, he gives sleep. Isn't that great? And look at this. Don't be afraid of the size of the conflict. I want you to write this down in your notes. Write this down. When David says this, I'm not afraid of the thousands of people. They take their stand against me. Look, I want you to write this down. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The size of the conflict is never bigger than God. You need to write that down and put that somewhere. You need to look at it often. Do not be afraid. The size of the conflict is never bigger than God. David understood that. David said, I realize that there's thousands standing against me, but they are not bigger than you. You see, David learned that early on when he had to battle a bear that was bigger than him, a lion that was quicker than him, and a giant that was stronger than him, taller than him, and meaner than him. And yet, God was larger than all those. And so when he comes to the point of that there's even thousands that would come against him, he said, they're still not big enough to take you, God. That's how our confidence grows, ladies and gentlemen. When we understand how big God is, there's a lot of things I can't fix. There's a lot of battles I can't win on my own. As a matter of fact, most of them I can't win on my own. But this one thing I know, I'll never face anything in my life that's bigger than God, ever, ever, ever. I'll never face anything that's too hard for God, that's beyond God's ability, that's beyond God's knowledge. God gives us rest. His love sustains us. But there's something else. As David looks at this, number 3, verse 7, rise up, Lord, save me, my God. You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Simply put, look to God for deliverance. As I grow in confidence, I will certainly look to God for protection, but then I look for Him for security, but now I'll also look for Him for deliverance. For deliverance comes from the Lord. Save me, my God. Can you see it in his exclamation? Save me, God. They say I'm beyond hope. I'm beyond help. Even you can't help me. But they don't know you like I do. He said, they've mounted their armies. They've plotted their strategy, but you are still God. And I am your king. As believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, we're able to stand in the fact that we are His children, the apple of His eye. He has designed in us a purpose to glorify His name. And nobody messes that up. Guys, our days are numbered and nobody gets to change that. He delivers me. He provides rescue. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying because you love Jesus and you trust in Him and you're honest with Him about your conflicts that you never have conflicts or they go away. Deliverance has 3 different categories. One is deliverance from conflict and crisis. All of a sudden, God just takes you on a right turn and you're delivered from it. It doesn't touch you. It doesn't harm you. You don't go through it. There's a second category, deliverance through the conflict and the crisis. Here's where you do go through the valley, but He's with you. And He is your shield and He is your strength. And you know that day by day your confidence grows that He is able and there's nothing bigger than Him. So you begin to realize that He is going to walk you through this valley. He's going to get you to the other side. And therefore He will deliver you through the crisis and the conflict. And then there's that time where He delivers you beyond this life of crisis and conflict. He takes you on home. The Apostle Paul, this tremendous missionary and apostle, do you realize what all his life encompassed? If you read the book of Acts, the man was beaten, stoned, starved, naked, betrayed. All this stuff was happening. He was going from one conflict to another. Man, he was in jail. And he said, there's times that God delivered him from things. There was events that guys were going to do to him that God just said, now I need to get you out here tonight. Let's go ahead and leave this place. And he was delivered from some things. They tried to kill him several times. He was delivered from them. And then there was times he was delivered through them. He did go to jail. He did have a shipwreck experience. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. But God got him through those. And doesn't matter how much they wanted this man dead, God said, not yet. Hey, I'm his shield. I'm his strength. He ain't dead yet. He's still living for me. And so you find that all of a sudden he's being delivered through the conflict and crisis. But there also came a time in the Apostle Paul's life when he writes the book of 2 Timothy and he said, come to me and bring John Mark with you. My days are numbered. I'm fixing to go, but I'm not worried about it. I've kept the faith, fought a good fight, ran the race, and I'm looking forward to the crown of righteousness that my God has laid up for me. And not just for me only, but for all those who will love His appearing. I can't wait because I'm going home. My departure is at hand. I'm fixing to get on a flight to heaven. I'm going to be delivered beyond this world of sin and pain and death. Paul had a date with an executioner who was going to take his head off. He said, this will be my last deliverance. I'm going to go home. This is what we have when our confidence grows. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. Our Lord is a present help in time of trouble always for those who know Him. One last thing. Celebration flows. Anticipate victory. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. You'll save me because you strike all my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked, but salvation belongs to the Lord. Wow. And look at this. This was the second thing that I just reached, just blessed my heart this week. May your blessing be on your people. David was a man who received much grace because of the failures in his life. He's to the point now where I'm going to give you glory and praise and worship because you're my deliverer. And for all the grace I've experienced in my life, that means undeserved favor. And David surely experienced a lot of undeserved favor. I want to give grace. He closes out saying, God, be merciful. Be merciful, be gracious, and open to rebuild and restore those who have stood against me. May you bless your people, even those who would stand against their king. May you bless. He was trying to put a blessing on Absalom, his son. Be merciful to Absalom. I know he's rebellious. I know he's plotted against his father. He's disobeyed you, God, but be merciful. The end of the story was sad. Absalom was in the war, in the battle. Got his hair tangled up in a limb and became a target easily attacked and he was slain, killed. Broke David's heart. But God was God. God will always be God. My strength and my shield. I was coming home from, we were flying back from the Cancun airport in Mexico. And I, you guys know how I just love to fly. I hate flying. I don't, you know, but I do it and I'm getting better at it, I guess. My faith is growing as little as it is when it comes to flying. But I realize God's got my days numbered, and so I was okay. So I'm excited because I really get it. Well, okay, flying's just a piece of cake now, and we'll fly. And we get on there, and the pilot says, guys, I want to tell you, we're going to have a rough flight getting out of here. The weather's kind of bad. It's going to be bumpy. I'm going, great. That's all I needed to hear. And so sure enough, we take off, and it is, and every once in a while, the plane does this, and it does this. And I'm going, oh. And, of course, I shared with you last week how Charlene was sharing and talking with a lady next to her that God had ordained to be there to hear the gospel. And Charlene was just showing her how Jesus could change her life and how she was saved and how this girl. And it was awesome what God was doing. Conviction was all over the place. It was incredible. But the plane's doing this. And I'm going, Lord, I know we're here to witness this lady. But I'm looking out and I'm seeing the dark clouds and I just said, Lord, just get us home safe. Just get us home safe. And the Lord spoke to my spirit as plain as day. He said, son, I'm going to get you home safe. I'm going to get you home safe. But I realized he wasn't talking about my home in Silver Creek. He said, son, I got you covered. I'm going to get you home. When it's time, I'm going to get you home. No matter the conflict or crisis we may face in evil days, God's going to get us home if we're his children. I don't have to worry about that. But if you're not his child, if you've never come to that point of saving faith and you've given your heart to Christ, your sins have been forgiven by the finished work of the cross, if you've never come to the point of receiving him as your Savior and Lord and giving him your life, you have no hope of eternal life. He can't get you home safe because you're not his. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to bring that security to life, but until you make your faith decision in him, you have no hope of life after death. Heaven's not your home. But you can change that with a decision. Today.